run into a little bit of a risk this morning because I wanted to sort of piggyback on last Sunday's message. And if you remember, I had the Kendrick, could you do me a favor and bring that box right beside you? Bring that up. And if you remember, I used this gift last week, and I want to begin by apologizing to those of you who are still Kendrick. One more thing. Could you grab that easel and that thing and set it up right in here? I want to apologize to those of you who are still traumatized by the sudden unwrapping of the gift last week. I realize I startled a bunch of you, and that was not intentional. But we talked about last week about unwrapping this gift of Jesus that... For many of us, you can go right up on the stage with that, right up there. For many of us, we know about Jesus. We've actually maybe believed in Jesus. We've actually tried to live for Him. But yet we live with this guilt, with this feeling of, I'm not good enough, or I can't do this, or I'm not sure if Jesus will really accept me, if I'm not really sure that I'm even a Christian sometimes by the way that I act and the things that I struggle with and the things that I do. And we talked last week about that this gift of Jesus was given to us knowing that we are not perfect people. And that the challenge we left with last week was to unwrap this gift and to recognize that Jesus coming to this earth is a gift. It is nothing we earn. It is a gift to us. And it is for us to unwrap. It is for us to accept. And to take that wrapping off and say, yes, I know that my sins are forgiven because I believe in Jesus. So we left that, the end of the service with that, and I, as often I do, I begin to ponder the message the next day or two, and there was something that kept nagging me about this that was felt like unfinished from last Sunday. And we're going to begin. So my apologies to those of you who were not here last week. I hope you can catch up to speed. I'm going to do a little bit of recap here. And then I'm just going to take just a few minutes and I'm going to go to some scripture verses. And it's not the Christmas story, but it is some incredible truths about why we celebrate Christmas. If we could go to John chapter 1, 1 John 1, 1 to 4. And if you could put those verses up there, could you hand me my Bible, please, Renee? Thank you. I'd like us just to read this text together. And if you have your Bibles and want to follow along this morning, we're going to be spending the entire morning in 1 John 1, first part of verse 2. But the title of this in the NIV Bible calls it the incarnation of the Word of Life. And it's one of these phrases that's like, can't you come up with more words that are easier to understand than the incarnation of the Word of Life? But it simply means this. The incarnation is God becoming man. So God becoming man, Jesus the Word becoming man. And this is what it says. Now this is John writing to believers, writing to the churches, and he's writing about what he himself witnessed and saw and experienced. And this is what he says. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes. Okay, that which was from the beginning, talking about Jesus. He always has been, always will be. Right? Okay? He's God. He was there at the creation. He was there in the beginning of this earth. Okay, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, John having been one who walked with Jesus, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, This we proclaim concerning the word of life. So this he's saying, this is what we proclaim about Jesus. We walked with him, we saw him, we know who he is. We were there, okay? The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So he's saying, we're proclaiming to you that Jesus, who was with the Father and now with us, we're proclaiming this to you. This is Jesus, the Son of God. And we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Now this is why they proclaim. You got this? John's saying, I'm writing this to you because I want you, this is why. He says this, so you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. We sang Joy to the World. Joy to the World. We sing that song at Christmas time all the time. Everybody sings it. It is probably, I'm going to guess, the most well-known Christmas song out there. But what is the joy that we're bringing to the world? Jesus? Yeah, but what does that mean? John says it this way. He says, that you may have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and with us. So he's saying it this way, that there is a group of people. There is a group of people that believe in Jesus, and there's a connection between those people because they believe in Jesus and are followers. There's fellowship together. That's called the church. Okay? And that we can have fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So through our faith in Jesus, there's a connection that we have with God. Now, let's go back to what we talked about last Sunday. We're going to go back to the board. I'm going to grab my stand here. Okay, we're going to stay in 1 John, but we're going to go to this board. And we're going to do this. Last week we talked about it, and just real quickly, God created Adam. Adam sinned, broke that connection between God and Adam. And all of us are descendants of Adam, and so therefore in this line, all of us are sinners, we're separated, disconnected from God. Okay? Very simple fact about why we're all born sinners. God put the law in place, this strict instruction of right and wrong, and He put all this in place, and He said, if you perfectly obey the law, you will have reconnected with me. I will look over your sin if you perfectly obey the law. However, God did this knowing that none of us would be able to perfectly obey the law. So the scripture tells us that God gave us the law so that when we see the law and see what we're supposed to do, it just basically tells us that we are sinners. That the law is put in place to show us that there's no way that we can live up to God's standard. Okay? We're sinners. And so, in the law was the prophecy, or in the law was, in the Old Testament, was the prophecy, the forward-looking, that God was going to send a deliverer. God was going to send a redeemer. And that is Jesus. And that is why we celebrate Christmas. Because for the Christian, for the church, it is a glorious time because God sent His Son Jesus to the earth and to replace, to fulfill the law, Jesus said. So the law is there to show us that we're sinners, that we can't do it. And so God said, I will send Jesus to the earth. And if you believe in Jesus, if you recognize that you're a sinner and you confess your sins and believe in Jesus, Jesus will pay the price for this sin that you can't take care of on your own. Amen.
That's supposed to be good news, people. Okay. All right, good. You're with me then. Okay, and so we have a choice. And what we talked about last week is that many times we say we believe in Jesus and we move over here under Jesus versus being under sin. We say, okay, through our faith in Jesus, notice the word faith right here, we move over and we become in Christ. We join together with Jesus, but yet we often want to live under this because we look at our sin and we say, man, I can't do it. Jesus surely can't accept me. And so we live over here versus living up here with Jesus, recognizing that we're forgiven. That was the basic gist of where we were at last Sunday. And this is what unwrapping this gift of Jesus, recognizing that this is where God intends for us to live, 100% totally forgiven through our faith in Jesus Christ. That is not an if, that is not a maybe, that is not a I hope so. That is a promise directly from the Word of God. Now, there's this nagging thought, but, the New Testament and the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament record directions from Jesus, from the other writers of the New Testament, on how to live as a Christian. And suddenly we're hit with this, well, it's not just about I'm following Jesus and I'm forgiven. What about the commands of Jesus? What about the commands in the New Testament? What do I do with all these things that I can't live up to? In fact, in our news, in the news this week, if you were at all, either you had your head buried in the sand and you don't read the news or you don't know anything about Duck Dynasty, but you know that there was a major conflict that hit our culture in America this week over Phil Robertson's comments about homosexuality. He's received a lot of flack for speaking his personal belief that the Bible teaches that homosexuality is wrong. Kicked off the Duck Dynasty show, whatever that means. All kinds of debate over this. News articles, and it's interesting. Anyhow, we won't go there. But this same argument that comes up again and again when you talk about these cultural issues that the Bible calls sin is, you know, they say, well, some of the writers say, well, Jesus never condemned homosexuality, so therefore it's not wrong. Well, yet we have verses in the New Testament that are Paul's writings that are so clear that it's listed as sinful acts. And so you say, okay, am I preaching against homosexuality this morning? I'm preaching against sin, which would include greed, idolatry, slander, drunkenness, swindler. The list goes on. Gossip is viewed as an equal sin as homosexuality. Get off the soapbox here. Okay, sin is sin. Sin is sin. Now, so we run into this question is, okay, so if I'm a follower of Jesus and yet I struggle with gossip, what does that mean? I'm saying gossip because I think we can all identify with that one. Or slander, talking bad about somebody. What do I do? How do I do this as a Christian? And as someone who is in Christ, who says, yes, I recognize I'm a sinner, I believe in Jesus, but yet, what do I do when I sin? What do I do with sin? John goes on to write here, and that's really, I'm going to give you three foundational truths. We're going to make this fairly short and simple. I'm going to give you three foundational truths that answer this question of, is this a new law? The question is this. This can become a new law. This law in our minds can replace this law.
This law can be one that simply says, well, and we can look at each other and say, well, if you did this, then you're not this. If you didn't do this, then you're not this. Does that make sense? So if you sin here, then you're not a Christian. Now the difficulty, and I know I'm walking on thin ice right now, walking on really thin ice, because depending how you take it, I can become somebody who it doesn't matter what you do. As long as you believe in Jesus, doesn't matter what you do. It does matter. Let's look at the scripture and let's see what we have here. Now remember, as Christians, John is writing to people who have professing Jesus and are in Christ. All right. And I'm using the term versus in Christ. I'm using the term fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with Christ. I think that makes a little more sense. Fellowship means that you hang out together. You're one with somebody. You're together. So you're on the same page as Jesus. You're recognizing that you are saved through Jesus. Okay? Now, look at this text at 1 John 1, 5 to 7. And this is what it says. John is again writing. First of all, verse 4 we ended with, we write this to make our joy complete. Then verse 5, this is the message we heard from Him, Jesus, and declare to you, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, right here, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. So John is making it clear. If you are connected in Christ, if you have fellowship with Jesus, to walk in sin, that just doesn't happen. The two don't mix. Okay? Now, if the verses stopped right there, I could look at anybody who does anything wrong. As soon as you do something wrong, as soon as you talk, slander somebody, I could immediately say, boom, you're out. You're not a Christian. How dare you do that? If we stopped right there. As soon as somebody fell into a sin, we could say, boom, you're gone. But John didn't stop right there. There's more verses. We have to continue. Verses 8 to 9. It says this way, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So he's saying, if we claim to have fellowship with Jesus yet walk in darkness, we're lying, we're not being honest, we're not being real. But yet if we claim to be without sin, we're not being real. We're deceiving ourselves. So it's this thing of, okay, I'm in Jesus, but yet I'm still going to sin. I'm still going to break these commands. But how do I balance this? Are you understanding the dilemma right now? We're at a dilemma. You know, Sam, if the government could fix something, I'd be right on board with you. But, you know, Jesus, following Jesus is much more important than following the government. All right? All right, so let's keep rolling here. Are you understanding the dilemma? You're understanding the dilemma. Look at verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So while walking with Jesus and walking in sin do not mix, the flip side is, if we say we're not sinners, that doesn't cut it either. So followers of Jesus will still sin. We will fall into sin. We will do things that are wrong. And the natural response of that sin is to do, the natural response of your human nature, my human nature, is to do exactly what Adam and Eve did when they sinned in the garden, and they did what? Hid. They hid from God. And so, let me explain hiding from God. What we often want to do, and really this is what our culture is doing, when they see the sin in ourselves, they look up at God and they say, well, God is not who God said. God's not going to do what He said He's going to do. I don't have to worry about this. God didn't say this. And we try to hide our sin and say, it's no big deal. And this is what our culture is doing with sin. They're saying, God still loves me. It's not a big deal. Yes, it is a big deal. Because sin is sin, and light and darkness don't mix. And so John gives us a solution here. He says, when you see the sin within yourself, verse 9, we confess it. We recognize it. And we simply say, I know I'm a sinner, and I did this. And this sin that I did is a direct offense against Jesus, whom God sent so that I can have be one with Jesus. This Jesus that I'm fellowshipping with, my sin is an offense to Him. I'm going to confess it. And then what's going to happen? It says that He is faithful and just and will forgive us. He will forgive us of that sin. Not just once. Not just twice. And Brent, just for you, not just 7 times. But 70 times 7. Time after time after time after time, as we fall into sin and we confess and we come back to Jesus, He is there ready to forgive us over and over again. And the sooner, church, we get into our brain that we will not live a perfect life, we will live in sin, and everybody else around us is going to sin, but yet, through a heart and attitude of repentance and confession, we are still accepted by Jesus. If we get that into our brains, then we can have a fellowship and a unity as a church that is enviable. That people say, wow, they love each other, yet they still hurt each other. Now, it doesn't stop with this either. It goes on. 1 John 2, the next chapter. It's a bad chapter break, by the way. The chapter break should start at verse 3 of 1 John 2, but 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says this, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, in other words, you get what this is? This is not Jesus saying or John saying, you know what? Just go on and live how you want to live. It doesn't matter. Now, Jesus died for that sin. Jesus died for you who have a tendency to gossip. Jesus died for you who are struggling with lust and sexual sin. And Jesus died for those sins that when you're struggling with greed and jealousy or anger. That's what Jesus died for. And if you say it doesn't matter, basically you're saying, well, I don't care, Jesus, if you go back up on the cross again. No, we do care. We see what Jesus did. And we say, he loved me enough to go to the cross for me. I'm going to fight the sin that's within me. I'm going to expose it. I'm going to confess it. I'm just going to be real and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. Thank you so much for accepting me anyhow. Verse 1, chapter 2 says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But, if anybody, this is the gift of Jesus. This is what this big gift is all about. Right here. This gift. It says, if anybody does sin, we have one. Remember, because you are one with Jesus. If you do break these commands and you do sin, you have one, Jesus, who will go to God on your behalf. And he will be your advocate, or the other word is an attorney. And he will go to God, the judge, the righteous judge. How does it word it? Who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is, and he can go to the Father and say, Father, don't hold this sin against them. Because I am the atoning sacrifice. I went to the cross. I paid the price for that very sin. That this person who is one with me because of his faith, who's one with me, I paid for that sin. Don't hold that against them. Don't hold it against them. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus says, he's going to go to the Father and take care of it. In other words, teenagers, when you get stopped by a cop for speeding or on your cell phone, it is like your dad going to the judge and saying, don't even worry about him. I know he's sorry. He's told me everything. Judge, I'm going to take care of this. I'll pay the fine. I'll take care of it. It's done. Don't even put it on the record. Put it on my record. It's not even on his record. I'm speaking of Darren, who happened to get a speeding ticket and get caught on the cell phone at the same time. You know, so this is very personal to me. I mean, within about a week of each other or something like that. So in other words, I had to go to Seaford for one court date. Then I had to go to Harrington or wherever for another date. So this has been a while ago, so it's okay. Very real illustration. But it's as if I wouldn't let him get away with it. He had to pay his own fine. He had to go stand before that judge. But it would have been like I would go and say, don't put it on his record. Put it on mine. I'll gladly take that. And you see, we want to live life as if Jesus give us these commands in the New Testament on what we should live and how we should live. And yes, these are true. We don't X this out. This is what our culture is trying to do. Our culture is trying to say God is all love and these don't matter. These do matter. God is still God. But as Jesus sees us breaking these commands, he doesn't take us and put us down here in the bottom somewhere and say, go down there and suffer for a while till you really feel bad. In fact, live the rest of your life with that sin that you broke hanging over your head and you just be one sad fella. Because you sinned. You may be a sad fella because sin still has you with a ball and chain. That's where confession comes in. You confess your sin, we have a faithful judge, a faithful God, who through your faith in Jesus, that'll be forgiven.
Now,
for some reason, my drawings end up looking like a bunch of scribbles by the time I'm done. But I hope you get the message this morning. I was overwhelmed a bit this morning as I thought about, or this week, as I processed the message about unwrapping the gift of Jesus. And then I saw the news breaking of what all our culture is saying about someone speaking out against sin. I don't really care what people's opinions are and what the news is saying, but it is important for the church to recognize that sin is sin, but yet, as a church, we accept every single sinner that walks through the door because I be one. Everyone. We are all sinners. And we continue to teach and preach about the forgiveness of Jesus. And that is where I want to end. With the last phrase of that verse, of verse 2. You can put verse 2 back up there, or the 1 and 2. You see, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice, not only for your sin, but for the sins of the whole world. And so this Christmas, when we sing about Jesus and we sing, "Joy to thee, Kent County, Delaware. Joy to Maranatha Church. Joy to Exley Shucks. Joy to 251 Bushytail Lane, my house. It's for me. Joy to me." There's a sense that's true. But there's an even bigger sense that we know something a majority of the world does not know. And that is that Jesus came to die for the sins of the entire world. And so it is appropriate that we sing the song, "Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord. Joy to the world, the whole world. Jesus has been born." The whole world. The whole world. Worship team, we're going to come. We're going to just end by singing "Joy to the World." I hope you sing it with a whole new meaning this evening. This morning. It is morning. Sing it with a whole new meaning this morning. Joy to the world. Jesus has come. I can have my sins forgiven. Over and over and over again. I am one with Jesus. I believe in Him. This morning, if you have never made that firm decision that you want to leave, you want to get out from under this line of sin, and you want to become one with Jesus, you say, "You know what? I believe. I've sat in this church and I've heard over and over and over again about Jesus dying for my sin, and I have never really said, I choose this day to believe in Jesus and to have my sins forgiven. I am recommitting again." As we sing "Joy to the World," just come up and kneel here and pray. I mean, it's not about me or any of us here, but don't lose this opportunity to make the decision to follow Jesus and say, "Yes, I'm going to fight against that sin nature in my life. I'm going to accept that wonderful gift of forgiveness that Jesus is going to offer." Just, I encourage you, make that decision. There's no better time than over Christmas to make that decision and to determine in your life. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but it does mean that you're going to accept a gift of forgiveness that Jesus offers. Stand with me. If you've never made that decision, I would encourage you to come. But also, if you just want to come and worship the Lord as we sing "Joy to the World," come do that. If you have a prayer request and want to come pray, we'd love to pray with you this morning as well. Just keep playing, Marissa. I'm going to just lead us in prayer here. Father, what a wonderful, wonderful message that you came to this earth so that we can have our sins forgiven. And you came not only just for us, but you came for the entire world. And Lord, I just pray that this Christmas, as Christians, as your children, as being having fellowship, being with you, being one with you, Lord, that we would have this true joy that comes through knowing our sins are forgiven. Holy Spirit, just move among us. Bring that joy to us. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name for your honor and your glory. Amen.